You're listening to the Westchester Podcast, an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ.
Well, definitely want to say a happy Mother's Day to all you mothers out there. But I'm not just going to say happy Mother's Day. I actually have a video for all you moms.
This spring, only one hero can save her family and prevent disaster.
Mom, we're going to be late for school.
I don't think so.
Whoa.
Experience the phenomenon that critics are calling inspiring.
Mom, I can't find number 17.
Come on, Billy. Dig deep.
A lot of fun. And pure genius.
Mom, where's my phone?
Table.
Keys.
Bedroom.
Dragon Man.
Under the couch between the monkey and the flip-flop.
How does she do that?
Created by God to demonstrate his love with grace, elegance, and poise.
Have you seen my butane torch?
So, of course, it's a great day. It's awesome to honor our mothers. This, of course, is not a happy day for everyone. Some of us have lost our moms. Some grew up in less than ideal situations and circumstances, absentee mothers. But for the vast majority of us, we really do want to take today to call our moms and really let them know how much we love them, and we want to honor you moms today as well. Jesus, of course, had a very high regard for women. Jesus chose women to be the first ones to see him after he was resurrected as Lord. Jesus chose them as the first eyewitnesses in an era when women were not used as witnesses. They were not trustworthy witnesses. But Jesus went against common practice and used women as the first eyewitnesses. Of course, Jesus forgave women in an unprecedented way. We will never forget the woman caught in adultery that everyone in the town wanted to stone. And Jesus simply wrote on the ground, and after everyone had gone away, because he had said, "He who has no sin, be the first to cast the first stone," basically said, "You are forgiven. Go leave your life of sin." I believe Jesus' respect for women was unprecedented. It's evidenced by the number of women that followed Jesus in his ministry. And these women didn't just follow Jesus, they actually supported Jesus' ministry through their own financial means. At the cross, even though all the men scattered, except for John, we see the women there at the cross to the very, very end. Jesus not only had a high regard for women, he had a high regard for his own mother. Even before his ministry had begun, before he had done any miracles, his mother, concerned that they had run out of wine at a wedding, which, of course, a good mom probably would be concerned that they were missing something at a wedding, asked Jesus to perform a miracle before it was his time. He honored her by doing that. And that shows his respect for his mother. And of course, the one that really is astonishing to all of us is as Jesus was being crucified and dying on a cross, his blood shedding and his life ebbing away, he looked down at his mother and he looked at the Apostle John and he said, "This is your mother, this is your son." Even though Jesus had brothers and sisters to take care of his mother, he wanted an apostle to have that responsibility. Jesus' whole life was one of service to others. He was always thinking of others. He was a servant not only in life, he was a servant in his death. Even forgiving his tormentors from the cross and providing all that for his mother. It's just amazing, the example of Jesus. And of course, we're saved because of Jesus. We're saved because of his choice to lay down his life for us. He loved us so much. God loved us so much that he left heaven to forgive us. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. And I want to talk about irresistible love. Because that's what Jesus is. Jesus is love, when we understand it, is irresistible. Now, Jesus could force us to love him in an irresistible way. But what we're going to see is, rather than forcing us, far be it that Jesus would do that, we see Jesus compelling us through sacrifice to draw us to him. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, one of the most beautiful definitions of Jesus in the Bible is right here what Paul writes. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is just a beautiful description that Paul is using of Jesus. It's really important to understand that Jesus did not come down from heaven and get dressed up like a man. This was no costume party. Jesus actually came down to become a man entirely. He gave up his being, his glory, the Almighty, just to become just like us in every possible way. I remember when I was growing up, I thought, well, it's not that hard for God to do things. And so God just sort of came down and just looked like a man and just walked among us to impress us. That's not at all what Jesus did. He completely changed his essence. He gave up all his glory, all his aura, to become flesh and blood, just like we are. Even after the resurrection, he was flesh and blood. That's why he said, I'm hungry. Do you have anything to eat? This is after the resurrection. He's eating fish with his disciples after the resurrection. God, out of his love for us, God became hungry. God became weary. God was tempted. Jesus was tempted, just like we are. In fact, the Bible says he's tempted in every way, just as we are. Which is really amazing, because think of the worst temptation you've ever had in your life. Think of the worst struggle you've ever had trying to resist sin, and Jesus had that too. So no matter what you're going through, no matter how bad the temptation is, how horrible it seems, Jesus will look at you and say, I've done that. I've been there. I can relate to that. I felt that. Yep, I know what that's like. Isn't that amazing? That God would be willing to come down and suffer the way we suffer? In fact, even worse, because he suffered in the same way that everyone on earth has suffered, so that he could become a man in every way for us. And at the end of his life, we see Jesus struggling so badly in the garden. Jesus wept. Wow, we have an awesome God. And then Jesus submitted to the torture of the cross, separated from all of God's love just for us. Was this necessary? I've often thought in my life, was it really necessary for Jesus to come down in person, for God to come down in person? Couldn't he have just sent an angel instead? Was it really necessary for Jesus to become completely human as we are? Why not just preach from heaven? I mean, he could have done that, couldn't he? We could have just been walking along the road and we hear this huge voice from heaven, this bellowing voice. I am God. Listen to me. And I think we probably would pay attention, wouldn't we? Instead, we have Bibles that are in houses. And they don't speak back to us and they don't scream at us. And so it's actually, we have to choose to look at the Bible. We have to actually choose to seek God. And that's how He's designed it. I believe God did it partly to give us free choice. He's not going to force us to follow Him. He says, if you don't want to follow, that's up to you. That's your choice. What He's really looking for then are people that say, but I want to follow. I actually want to read the Bible. I actually want to get to know this man. Because when you really get to know Jesus, you really want to know Him even more. It becomes like this irresistible thing that you see Jesus' love for you and like, wow, I want that. I like that. I need that in my life. I don't know about you, but I feel like I need love in my life. I actually need to feel loved. I actually need that. I don't know how I would do if I didn't feel love from people, but more importantly, if I didn't feel love from God, I don't know what I'd do. I'd be a mess. I am so grateful that Jesus died for me. That if I were the only person on earth He could have saved, He still would have died for me and for you. I find that irresistible. That's amazing to me that Jesus would do all this for me to freely choose Him. I feel rather compelled when I understand how much Jesus has done for me. I want that. I want to serve Jesus. I have a story I want to read. This was written by the Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard. And it's called The Maiden. You may have heard of it. It's actually a very well-known story. And I want to read it at this point. Suppose there was a king who loved a humble maiden. The king was like no other king. Every statesman trembled before his power. No one dared breathe a word against him, for he had the strength to crush all opponents. And yet this mighty king was melted by love for a humble maiden who lived in a poor village in his kingdom. How could he declare his love for her? In an odd sort of way, his kingdom actually tied his hands. If he brought her to the palace and crowned her head with jewels and clothed her body in royal robes, she would surely not resist. No one dared resist him. But would she love him? She would say she loved him, of course, but would she truly love him? Or would she live with him in fear, nursing a private grief for the life she had left behind? Would she be happy at his side? How could he know for sure? If he rode to her forest cottage in his royal carriage with an armed escort waving bright banners, that too would overwhelm her. He did not want a cringing subject. He wanted a lover, an equal. He wanted her to forget that he was king and that she was a humble maiden. He wanted to let shared love cross the gulf between them. For it is only in love that an unequal can be made equal. The king, convinced he could not elevate the maiden without crushing her freedom, resolved to descend to her. Clothed as a beggar, he approached her cottage with a worn cloak fluttering loose about him. This was not just a disguise. The king took on a totally new identity. You see, he had renounced his throne to declare his love and to win hers. And of course, who are we talking about here? We're talking about Jesus. Jesus chose to renounce the throne to declare his love for us, to win our love for him. And you know, it had to be this way to give us free choice. For God to honor our free will, this is the only way he could have done it. If Jesus were to come down on the clouds of heaven with thousands and tens of thousands and millions of angels, I think all of us would be just falling down on our knees going, Jesus is Lord. And of course, we know this is going to happen on the last day because that's what's going to happen. The angels are going to come. The trumpet of the Lord is going to sound. And we're going to be overwhelmed by power and aura. And we're just going to fall to our knees and declare, Jesus is Lord. The problem is this, that if you're forced to do it on the last day, it wasn't your choice. And I'm sorry, that's not going to work. Jesus isn't looking for people to be forced to serve him. He's looking for people that choose to love him, choose to be with him. And so, as C.S. Lewis said, on the last day, there's going to be two types of people. One type of people where Jesus says, where people, skip that. I'm getting all that confused. Just reverse that. Bottom line is, if you feel forced to feel Christ, if you feel forced to follow Christ, that's not Christ's desire. Instead, he wants to love you, to compel you by his love, an irresistible love. Back to Philippians chapter 2. Let's read this again because this is compelling. Philippians 2 and verse 6. Who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. In other words, he wasn't clinging to it. He wasn't just seeking it out. He didn't say, well, I still need the powers of God to be able to pull this off on earth. He completely gave it up. It says, rather, he made himself nothing. He took nothing with him from heaven. He took none of the powers that he had had from heaven. Even though he had all the authority, he still could have called 10,000 angels down because he had the authority. He chose to use none of that. But instead it says, taking the very nature of a servant, of a slave, being made in human likeness. This is how much he changed. And being found in appearance as a man, he became a man, flesh and blood. In order to do this, he had to humble himself. To give up all that power, all that glory, he had to humble himself totally. It says he humbled himself by becoming obedient. And that is humbling, to become obedient. To obey God is a humbling experience. Because our nature is so against that. We have so many opinions. We have our way, what we want and how we want it. And we just have our whole life planned out in front of us. And so to obey God means you've got to really humble yourself and give all that up. And it says he not only humbled himself and became obedient, he became obedient to death. And then it says, even death on a cross. You know, Jesus did not seek what we seek. By nature, what we seek is flattery and admiration and honor and people liking us and little power. Jesus didn't seek any of that. What we see in the character of Jesus, the extreme, the supreme character of Jesus. What do we see here? We see humility and obedience and self-renunciation. He gave up everything. So the opposite of us. Well, let me speak for me. It's the opposite of me. I don't want to be humble. I don't want to deny myself. I just want to do what I want to do. But Jesus' example is so compelling. I want to do that. I want to be like Jesus. So radically different from us. In Jesus, we see our perfect partner. Don't you want to partner with Jesus? Somebody who's willing to die for you, who's willing to be humble, to even humble himself totally on a cross? Wow, I want to be with that guy. I want to partner with Jesus. Jesus did not want to dominate man. He wanted to serve man. He did not pursue his own way, but God's way for him. He did not want to exalt himself. He wanted to renounce all his glory for our sake. I find that rather compelling. I want to be with Jesus because I know how much Jesus loves me. I don't doubt Jesus' love for me. If he was willing to die on a cross for me, what wouldn't he do for me? He would do anything for me. And you know, according to Philippians 2, verse 5, what's our part in this? According to verse 5, it says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Boy, that's an upward call, to say the least. Given our human nature and our sinful nature, to be able to imitate Jesus' level of humility, Jesus' level of obedience, Jesus' level of self-renunciation, self-denial. Wow. But if the supreme characteristics of Jesus were humility, obedience, and self-renunciation, then we must choose to make them the hallmarks of our life. As disciples, we're saying, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to follow him. So it's got to be the hallmark of our life. Our lives have to be defined not by what we say, but by who we are. We are humble. We are obedient, and we deny ourselves. This is not optional for a disciple. This is the definition of love. Love is to renounce, to leave the authority and come down. Love is humility, not to be right all the time, but instead be wrong. Choose to be wrong. Choose to serve. A disciple is not there, people telling other people what to do. It's us being obedient to the will of God and the will of Jesus. Now, will we do it perfectly? No, none are perfect but God alone. But you know what? Doesn't that make us more humble? When we realize how we blow it over and over and over. So is this bad or good to be more humble? So in an odd kind of way, recognizing how often we blow it and how often we sin is actually a good thing because it keeps us more humble. And when we become that humble and that obedient to Jesus and that self-denial, don't we become the light of the world? Isn't that startling? Won't that be startling to those around us? But wow, you love God that much? You love Jesus that much? Why are you so committed to the Bible? Oh, I have to because my discipling part is going to get all over me if I'm not reading my Bible. Oh, I'm so inspired by that. I think I want that too. Why do you go to church? Well, if I don't go to church, everybody's going to be beating down my door and saying, why weren't you in church? So I got to go to church. Wow, can I join that church? That sounds like a lot of fun. It's, why do you read your Bible? Why do you pray? Why do you go to church? Wow, because I am loved. Because I'm loved. Because Jesus loves me. He's amazing. Jesus is amazing. I remember I had a co-worker who kept using Jesus' name in all kinds of ways that we would not use it. Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus this, Jesus that. And I found a time when she was alone and I said, Priscilla, I just want to be honest with you. When you talk about Jesus, all these ways that you talk about Jesus, and she's like looking at me like, what do you mean I talk about Jesus? I go, well, you use his name quite often. Oh. I said, well, when you say it all the time like that, it actually kind of hurts because my goal is to be just like him. I actually want to be just like Jesus because he's such an amazing man. He's such an amazing leader. He's God. He's so amazing. I just want to be like him. So when you toss around his name like that, it actually kind of hurts my feelings. You know, she never did it again. She never came to church, but she never did it again. But I think when people see that we love God that much, when we love Jesus that much, there's going to be something that gets their attention. So, has Jesus won our hearts? He's not going to force you to change. It's your choice. But Jesus has loved us with such a depth of love that to me it is irresistible. And now it's simply our turn to love Him back. It's our turn to humble ourselves completely, to empty ourselves of us and to become humble. And to become obedient. Not to obey Jesus because we have to, but to obey Jesus because we want to. And to lay down our lives and our dreams and our will at the foot of the cross. So, today is Mother's Day, and we want to give honor where honor is due. I want to honor all those moms for all the diapers changed. I want to honor all the moms for all the spit up that came up and all the that other stuff that happened. All the cleanup, all the scraped elbows, all the bruised knees, all the broken legs, all the broken hearts, all the sleepless nights, and all the anxious waits. And so if you're a mom today, I want you to stand up. We want to honor you. Please stand up, you moms. Now I want you to keep standing, and I want the teen ministry, if all the teens could go over to the table over there, if you're a teen or a campus student, all the campus students and teens, if you could go right over to that table, some of the ushers are going to give you some flowers, and I want you to give them out to all the moms in here. So moms, keep standing until you get a flower from our campus and teen ministry. And then once you get a flower, you can sit. But again, thank you, moms, for all you do, for who you are. You are amazing. You inspire us. We are so grateful for you.
You've just listened to the Westchester Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit westchester.nyc.coc.net.